在这地方那好，那是我们家的父母。
Of the Son of God, who
who John tells us, you remember, in his epistle, is the true God and eternal life. Truly, as our brother has told us with Paul, it is a hope, that with John, a present possession. Yet as we have heard from him, we are going to the place to which that life really belongs, in the very presence of the Father and of the Son. How thankful we are today that in the power of the Spirit, we have that life in our soul in its enjoyment. And just a little word added into what has been said occurred to one's mind. In this wonderful shepherd coming into this world, and as the result of what he has done, here we are in the blessed enjoyment of this wonderful blessing. So in John 10, this well-known chapter to our souls, whereas we know the Lord is presented to us as the shepherd of the sheep, the good shepherd, and that one shepherd around whom is gathered that one flock. He tells them here in the simplest of language, though at the moment they could not understand it, why he had come into this world, the objective that he had in view. While as we have heard in that compassionate love of God, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yet when we come to this chapter, we find there were those marked out for this life that the Lord can call his own sheep. And the one distinctive mark about those sheep were that when they heard his voice, they knew the shepherd, and in simple faith they followed him. And it's in line with that we have read these verses together. First, the Lord had given them a parable that they didn't understand. But then when we began in John 10 and verse 7, Jesus said unto them, again, truly, truly I say unto you, I am the door. I suppose in seeking to expound this chapter, we have rightly heard that in that state, we have rightly heard that in that statement, the Lord was a door out. Not yet a door in, a door out. Found as they were within the bounds of Judaism, in relation to a covenant they could never answer to, and basis upon which they could never obtain either salvation or eternal life, the two outstanding things that are here, the Lord came into that fold. He became the door for those sheep out from that fold, taking them out from the system where they could never obtain that life, to bring them into a circle where they would have that life. And we understand this first statement, I am the door of the sheep, was to lead them out of Judaism into what we rightly call today into Christianity. That in association with the shepherd, they might obtain this life that only he himself gives them. And if, beloved, tonight we were not within that fold of Judaism, we were in a worse case than the fold of Judaism, outside of the fear of Israel in this world, without hope and without God in this world. How we need to thank God tonight. If he came into Judaism to lead them out of Judaism, he came into this world to lead us out of this world. That may be Jews in Judaism or Gentiles in this world. He'd bring them out of the one fold, he'd bring the Gentiles out from this world, and he will join them into that one flock, of which he is the one shepherd, as he goes on to open up to them. But I just want to press that for a moment. The door of the sheep was first of all on the line of deliverance, bringing us out of that in which we could never find salvation and never find eternal life. He warned me that it might lead us into the other. So he goes on, all that ever came before me, I do not doubt into that fall, are seas and brothers. If he was a man, why the Pharisees were of the character of the thieves. They want to work in an unseen way, covering up what they were doing, and the Lord so often uncovered them. I suppose the sin you see were the robbers, the infidels, that he was the man that works in the dark. The robbers, the highway man who, in spite of darkness, will just hold people to ransom. We find, I think, the Pharisee was the one, and the Sadducee was the other. These are brothers that would have laid claim to the sheep, but did not belong to them at all. Here the shepherd comes in. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. My beloved, what a mercy it is in itself that we did not hear these voices. How is it tonight we know that true voice? Have we listened to that voice? Why, it's because we are his sheep. And knowing his voice is a safeguard in itself. While others may come in, as again he says a bit further down, to steal, to kill, to destroy, to lay hold of that they don't belong to take away life and to end in destruction. Thank God our ears are closed to voices like that. And I just open to his voice, the one that has brought us into this life, the sheep, did not hear them. If tonight we have an ear for the truth of God, an ear for the voice of the Son of God, that true shepherd, let us thank God it was because we were his sheep, to whom he came and for whom he came, to bring us into this wonderful circle, this new flock. I believe is opened out to us now in verse 9. So again the Lord said, I am the door. Oh, not only to bring out of one sphere, but to bring into the other, leading them out that he might lead them in. I am the door. By me, if anyone enter in. Why, here we are. Would we be here tonight, beloved, had we not entered in? We heard his voice of the Saviour. And the one who is the Saviour is the one who has been fed. And as that door has been opened out to us, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now I read to you from chapters 4, 5, and 6, where I think these things are explained to us. What the Lord now, as it were, gathers together, the result of his ministry, what he was offering to them, and that into which the sheep were being brought. Three things the Lord tells us here: salvation, liberty. But now in chapter 4, you remember that woman of Samaria, a hard knowledge, I suppose, of God, as she tells us, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. He said Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Does it not seem as the Lord was saying to her, see, the day for that is going, whether in this mountain, whether at Jerusalem, a completely new thing is coming in where no one will worship the Father either in that mountain or in Jerusalem. They're going to worship the Father in spirit and but what did they need? Oh, it was that word we selected, you remember. Salvation, as of the Jews. Why, beloved, we could never have known entrance into the circle apart from salvation. Again, notice the mixture that comes in that chapter, and that's why I ventured to speak of this door out in that way. That woman was never truly in Judaism. But just as the Jews needed leading out of that, this Samaritan woman needed leading out of the thing that she was in, and both of them were in desperate need of God's salvation. And the first thing then, this wonderful shepherd brings to us, with a view to eternal life, is salvation. Now, you've heard often this statement knighthood from another in regard to it. This salvation is the power of God put forth to extricate us from every force that held our souls in bondage, that being extricated and brought into this new sphere and imbibed with new power, we are able to live in this hostile world pleasurable. That salvation, I believe, it carries a greater thought than the forgiveness of our sins. It carries the thought of emancipation, of complete deliverance from all that held our souls in bondage. Why, beloved, bring it in a verse like this? Why bring it in relation to eternal life? I'll tell you, if we are not availing ourselves of the power of that salvation, we'll never know the enjoyment of eternal life. But there it is, delivering us from this present evil world, as another thought that our brother brought before us, put John Paul into one's mind. Deliver us from this present evil world. I ask you tonight, beloved, do you live in the full enjoyment of eternal life? I say to you, if you're attracted by this world, you don't. For the salvation of God is to break that power and to bring us into this realm where we are free from all these things that held us in bondage, liberating us from them with something infinitely better in this divine circle into which God has brought us. If you're not enjoying your salvation as you may be, just ask yourself, I'm not here to give a lecture in a corrective way, but you ask yourself, is it because I'm too implicit in this world? Is there something that he would save me from, and that salvation which is available? Now by the Spirit of God, as the fruit of what he has done, is something in this poor evil world robbing me of the full enjoyment of eternal life? We may well ask ourselves this question. I am come, said the Lord, that they might have life further down. Beloved, if we are going to enjoy this life in all its fullness, we need to be enjoying in the power of the Spirit of God the salvation that Christ has rendered for us, and of which he spoke to that woman, salvation as of the Jews. Primarily pointing out, of course, it was in that line that the Messiah was to come, and the Messiah has come. You ever thank God as you move through this world, when you see the world in racing after that thing, racing after that, or after that? Have you ever known what it was to thank God for deliverance from these things, that you can walk past them without any attraction at all? That's God's salvation. There's a sister in Scotland, not far from where our brethren live, that's been speaking to us. Brought her in the meetings. You know very little about the world. Came over into Edinburgh over the ferry when I ran from Brampton. It stopped now, at least, to visit the Seagram there and caught the last ferry home again. Crowded with drunkards and revelers, she'd never been in such a company in her life. Crushed away from them as far as she could get away to the skipper on the bridge. Yet as far from the crowd, this is what she told me. I never realized in my life, at that moment, the power of God's salvation. Sister serving God in a wonderful way today. Pardon me, because she broke down what you're doing. Brought them in the meeting, she said, I've listened to these things, and there are much talk about them. I realized that night and said, thank God I don't go up to that. And there she stood in that ferry, and God saved me all. Salvation, beloved. That's why I say just a little step more. And the forgiveness of saved. Oh, this world out of which he has brought us, why do we want to go back to it? Why get interested in its interest? Only rob us of this blessed enjoyment of this wonderful circle which our brother very simply has been speaking to us. And hence the first thing then the Lord speaks of here is salvation. Oh, let us be sure of it, as a real power in our souls, that the power of this world is completely broken. And here we are, living to the Father, living to the Son. The next thing that the Lord says he came to give them was liberty. Shall go in and out and find pasture. That's why I read chapter 5 as a description of liberty. See that poor fellow, 38 years. Important. No strength to make right movements to obtain the blessing of God. How strikingly, as we've often heard in the readings, the time that Israel was under the law, 38 mentioned at the beginning of the book of Deuteronomy, 38 years, there they were, helpless as it were, in the bondage of the law, and unable to put themselves into the blessing of God. And that picture, you see, that has managed to be left to his own efforts to get into this wonderful blessing, well, he never get into it at all. Now, the angel coming down, yes, our fathers received the law, we are told, at the disposition of angels, and under that angelic ministry, demanding a movement from man that man could not bear, lying on the very brink of blessing, 38 years, and completely unable to obtain it. Bound to that bed, and the Lord said to that weak, helpless man, wilt thou be made whole? Sir, he said, what I'm needing is a man. Oh, yes, and he found that day, did he not? The man was there. Sometimes we link those things together in the gospel meeting. In the vision of Jeremiah, God said to Jeremiah, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See if you can find a man, yes, one that doeth righteousness, etc. I'll pardon the city for that man. Yes, Jeremiah went to the lower end of the town, didn't find him. He went to the higher end of the town, and he still didn't find him. The man just wasn't to be found in the days of Jeremiah. Here now, this man says in the 5th of John, sir, I have no man. Very often put these together in the gospel, you see. God was needing a man in Jeremiah 5. Man was needing a man in John 5. Here they are. Here is the man. And in that day, that says to him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Liberated from that bondage, able now to move. The man took up his bed and in triumph he walked as the result of that word from the Son of God. Beloved, that's liberty. You see, there's the salvation out of the one system, and divine life to move in relation to the other shall go in and out. I understand the meaning is liberty. And like that man liberated from the bed that held him in bondage, he moved. I'm not saying he moved very successfully, but nevertheless the picture is there of the Lord giving this liberty from that that would hold him. Now it's the last one I primarily had in mind, though I've taken nearly all my time on the first two. Not only go in and out, but find pasture. Then at a moment then to John 6, I just ask you in mind to cover the others, but this is too precious just to call to mind. In John 6, go in and out and find pasture. If then salvation has been demonstrated, liberty has been brought in, next thing is pasture. Think you, beloved, we can go on in the enjoyment of eternal life without divine food for our souls? No. No more than we can go on in natural life without sustainment. Can we go on in divine life? I'm not saying we lose it. No, no. But there's a big difference. Speaking of our brother, Mr. Hall, I remember and want you to get a little illustration. He said if I was an artist and wanted to paint a picture to depict life, he said, I think I might paint some children running along the sands, bounding along the sands. I don't think I'd paint a man lying on a bed in a hospital on the brink of death. No. For the life, oh yes, but look at the life of this compared to that. A striking illustration. That's just what I have in mind. Think you, beloved, that we can, shall we say, bound on an eternal life if we are not feeding on this wonderful food, Christ himself, the living bread? Don't let us be like the man on the bed. Oh, yes, alive, all right. But as the movement and power and vigor in that life, well, that I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Remember now, I didn't read that verse. I just missed it going down. But he and all the Lord tell it that he is the living bread. You've probably seen in this chapter before. He speaks of himself as the bread of God. That's what he is, we believe, to the heart of God. He speaks of himself as the living bread. That's what he is of himself, living bread. And he speaks of himself as the bread of life. That's what he is, as available for our appropriation, that we might live. First, of course, there must be that appropriation, and the first time we come, verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, truly, truly I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Have you heard the two words for eat in these verses that quite distinct? The first one is the initial appropriation. You'll find a concordance will give them to you that this word that we are reading in verse 53 is the initial appropriation of that bread. True, I think the word is. Then we go on and the word rather strikingly changes. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now this is the word true. I'll have to trust my memory for this. The other words are eat. And that means that you sit down at the table, the food is there, and you partake of that food. That's the first one. The next one means you keep on eating that food continuously, and that's the word used always in the next three verses. This true book, keep on eating, keep on feeding, looking for sustainment. And then that sustainment ministered in feeding upon Christ himself, that living bread, has become available for appropriation. The bread of life. Oh, shall be saved, go in and out, and find pasture. How can any one of us hope to be sustained in this wonderful circle if we are not feeding on the one who is eternal life and will sustain that life in every one of us? It isn't only a negative thing, Christianity. We're brought out of this world. We speak of that as negative sometimes. I try to suggest it's a wonderful thing that we are. But we might speak of it negative in this way. The things we've left behind. But look at the positive side of this. Not only what we are brought out from, but what we are brought into. Here it is. The availability of this living bread to sustain us in this world in the enjoyment. Just a simple word as we go down, out of a very profound part of the Word of God. So in verse 53, it's the initial appropriation. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life. Yes, and I will raise him up the last day, and on the resurrection, as we heard from our first speaker. Then what we have eternal air, and though still in this world, with all the contrariety that is there, and the contrariety that is here, still to have that life while we are moving through it, and know nevertheless if death should put its hand upon us, it can only be physically, thank God, it will never be spiritually, and even physically, he will raise us up. That's when, as we heard, we're going to move right into the place where that life comes, that last day, over the Lord as in again. My flesh is truly meat, and my blood is truly drink. Meat indeed, and my flesh truly drink indeed. Not the types, not the shadows now, but the real thing that is coming in, of which the others were but types and shadows. The Lord was that very thing himself, as we appropriate him, not only in the initial eating, that brings us into the circle of the continuation whereby we live with him. Next he said, he that eateth my flesh, drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me, and I in him. Oh, the grand, you know, these verses, one feels almost unable to try to open them up, whatever the impression may be. Well, in me, do I constantly live there? Am I always in touch and communion with it? Do I never allow anything to detach me from that sphere? Dwell in me? That's what this word really means. We abide in the thing continuously, living always in the power of it. And the consequence is, as the Lord said, and I in him, love, as we were saying, flowing out from us, will it not flow out all the more, beloved, if we dwell more in him, he dwelling in us? Bound to come to light and testimony in this world, and primarily, I believe, in the divine circle which we belong. But the touchstone comes in the next verse. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he, shall live by me. We venture just to paraphrase this to get the explanation of it a little. As I say, looking these words up at will, I live on account of the Father, so he that eateth me shall live on account of me. Is that the object of our living in this world? It ought to be, beloved. What else had he before him when he was in this world? He lived entirely on account of the Father. Is it possible that we can live entirely on account of the Son? Yes, says the Son, here it is. This is the pasture, this is the food, and the more we live on that food, the more we live in contact with it, so much the more will we be living on his account in this poor, hostile world to which we are going. Well, might he end up this little picture by saying, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and the dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live. That's the quantity of eternal life. The quality of it is just a little higher up. Faith, there was no doubt in John 17 in quality. Fellowship with the Father and fellowship with the Son. But thank God, once we do possess that eternal life, and we do as we heard his voice, we have it forever. It will never leave us, nor will we ever be out of it. At the present moment, what these verses would suggest to us, a constant living in the enjoyment of eternal life brought into it by faith.